just thank you. And I thank you, Father, that you had your hand right in the middle of that accident and that you provided safety in and out for everybody involved. I ask, Lord, that you would give Shady and Jesus the peace that passes understanding, Lord. They don't have to worry about tomorrow because you're in charge of that. They can't do anything about what happened a few hours ago. The only thing they can do is walk with you now. I pray that you would be with them, wrap your arms around them. Lord, use them. Wow. Jesus, I just want to thank you for your provision. I don't know how anybody can live in this world without an intimate relationship with you. Father, we're going to look at your word, and we're going to read it, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. But Lord, the things that I embellish, I pray that they would be forgotten if it's not from you. I pray, Lord, that the importance of your word would be what sticks in our minds, in our hearts. Lord, that we might inch by inch draw closer to you each and every day. Father, we thank you. Thank you for getting the staff home from the East Coast safely. Thank you, Lord, that Pete and Marcy will be back in the valley on Saturday, at least Saturday morning. We just praise you for that. Now, Father, join us. Holy Spirit, it's time to work. We ask you to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've looked at seven chapters so far, and I don't know, a couple of months, whatever the Lord has done. I brought one chapter every time I come up, but chapter one was my favorite because of the call for Jeremiah. He's a young buck, and God says, I don't want to hear any excuses. I knew you before you were born. I knew you before the creation of this world, and I've got you covered. I'll protect you. I'll put a ring of fire around you. I'll provide you with the words. And he took God at his word, and we've seen him say some very hard things to the people of Israel. In chapter 2, we got to see the people of Israel as they turned their backs on God. God said, you waste your time. You build a cistern for nothing. It leaks. So you're wasting your time. God is showing that he's had enough. Chapter 3, unfaithful Israel. He makes it metaphorically like a marriage and an unfaithful spouse, idolatry and adultery. But in chapter 3, he made it very clear that turn around, come back, because I've provided for you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. But, you know, you can have some responsibilities. You've got to take your sins to the Lord and confess them, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of our sins. Chapter 4 was a fallow ground. I found that very, 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 very interesting, because we need to always break up the fallow ground and allow the Lord to prepare the soil so that when we encounter something out of his word, it falls, it can grow normally, and be used for his honor and glory. Also in chapter 4, the disaster comes down from the north, and that was Babylon. And Babylon made 3 sieges on Jerusalem, and the final siege in 586, he leveled everything. And we're going to see a little bit about that today in the first 3 verses. But the invasion was coming. Chapter 5, no one was upright. Nobody. God's judgment is God's judgment. I was reading an article today from Christ in Prophecy, David Regan, and we got to go to a prophecy update in Chino Hills, and he was a guest there, and I've been watching him on TV when I see it. But he sends me an email once a week, I think, and today they talked about why was God bad in the Old Testament and good in the New Testament. I mean, what's the God wasn't any different in the New Testament than he was in the Old Testament, with the exception that he bridged our sin back to him through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that was the consensus. They also talked about end times as why is the United States going to shield in a basket? Well, God takes his protection off layer at a time. And as he takes that protection off, that allows for more sin. And really, the devastation that's coming with the tribulation is really man's doing, because they chose to walk away from him, just like we see Israel has chosen at this time to walk away. And Israel has choices. In fact, they had the liars, and we'll look a little bit at that today in chapter 8, that were telling them to stay, whereas other prophets, not Jeremiah, would tell them to get out of here. You'll be safe if you just go with those that are going to Babylon. But they refused. They wanted to do their own thing. Chapter 6, they're under siege again by the north. Chapter 7, we looked at the false religions. They trusted in lying words, and you know that became a very, very ugly situation. So let's get started. Now, this chapter is divided up quite nicely. The first four verses are kind of an introduction. And then the peril of false teaching will be down through through 17, and then the prophet Jeremiah is going to mourn for the people. And so it made for a very nice little organization. So let's get started. Chapter 8, verse 1. At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of the princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved, which they have served, which they have walked, which they have sought, and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered again or buried. They shall be like refuse, manure on the face of the earth. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residents of those who remain of this evil family. This would be Israel, who remain in all places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. Now, when I first read this, I got really excited because there were some words in there. Well, first, let's go back up. The people that were doing the grave robbery were the Babylonians. Okay, they'd come in and they'd pillage all the graves, and they'd hope to find a treasure or something they leave in there. I think one of the strangest burials in the U.S. was somebody was buried in a Ford Thunderbird. You know, just put the body right in there and then bury it. You know, we do some silly things. But sometimes there are, different things in the graves. But anyway, they tore them all apart, pulled bones out, and just laid them out there in the sun. And they were spread out there because the children of Israel had loved the gods that weren't our Lord, and they served those gods that weren't our God, and they walked with them, and they sought them, and they prostrated themselves and worshiped. I got excited with this because I thought, now come on, there's got to be a progression there, that would fit in, that would be a good example for us tonight. And then our little passage, well, God seeks us, we understand it, we accept it, and we love him. The natural outgrowth of his love is to serve him in some capacity. And then we want to walk with him, and we want to seek him in study, and then we just had a great opportunity to worship. So it's nothing new. I was hoping to bring some to the forefront, but it is something that we can look at. The things that we're supposed to be doing in our relationship with the Lord, they were doing in relationship to the gods of that land. We have to make sure we know what we're doing and we're doing the right things and loving our Lord and Savior. All right, now the next section is the perils of false teaching, and that starts with verse 4. Moreover, you shall say to them, Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise again?
Will one turn away and not return? One of the things that could stumble us as believers is we do sin still. And the enemy would like to take that sin and throw a couple of lies into your mental computers and confuse us and make us begin to have stinking thinking. And I love this verse. It's from Proverbs 24:16. For the just man falls 7 times and gets up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So it doesn't matter when we stumble, because we will, but we can't believe a lie and think it's all over. We've got to get up. We've got to dust ourselves off, go before the Lord, admit what happened, accept His forgiveness, and move on. And that is the only way. We do not want to be the wicked that shall fall into mischief. Verse 5. Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem is a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast as a seat. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course as a horse rushes into battle. You know, I was thinking an example for this, why has this people slidden? And I was thinking of a downed teeter-totter. You know, you got one end on the ground, you got another end way up in the air, and the idea is to balance it. But thinking in terms of it just sitting there, we're on that slide, okay? If we're doing the things that we're supposed to do in our relationship with the Lord, we're going to continue to climb up the slide. As soon as we stop in some area, or we get sidetracked, or we get knocked off course, then we're going to begin to slide back. There's no wait. There's no rest. We're either pressing for the mark or we're sliding away from the mark of that call of Christ Jesus. So we need to press toward that mark. You know, everyone turned, there in verse 6, the last sentence, everyone turned to his own course as a horse rushes into battle. Well, you're going to see in a few minutes that the Babylonians are just up on the mountain getting ready to come into Jerusalem, and they can hear the neighing of the horses and the stomping. They can actually feel the rumbling and knowing that they're coming down there. But in the book of Judges, when you read through that, it can be very frustrating because it'll say this king did good and this king did bad and this king did good. And then it says that everybody was doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. And that is the United States of America right now. We're in the U.S., we're doing whatever we want and justifying it rhetorically and just completely forgetting about the Creator. Verse 7, even the storks in the heavens know her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of this coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. That is coming, and it could come very, very soon. I remember a story about a little bird that flies up to Alaska from Hawaii. They have their batch of youngins. The mother takes off, and then when the youngins are strong enough and can fly, they get up and they fly to Hawaii. Now, how is a young bird going to know what direction, how to get there, what speed to go, and the whole thing? So I went into Google or Bing or one of those, and I looked it up. Well, there's something even more amazing than that. In Alaska, there is a bird called the bar-tailed godwit. It hatches as young in Alaska and travels 7,145 miles nonstop in September to New Zealand. Yes, they've done, they tagged them, and they followed him on satellite. Nonstop, 7,145 miles. So that little piddly 3 or 3,500 miles to Hawaii is nothing. They went all the way to New Zealand, and then they turn around in March and fly back to Alaska so they can breed once again. Now, what that tells me is that we've got a pretty magnificent God. And I didn't see, yes, birds are programmed by our Creator to move when they're supposed to move and get south when it's cold north and vice versa and go back up during the summertime. And we get to see that often down here in the valley. They go over us. They never stop. But I just thinking of that little bar-tailed godwit, and I love the fact that it's G-O-D-W-I-T, because only God could witness something like that, makes that 7,145-mile journey nonstop. What I'd like you to do now is turn to Luke 15. Now, the reason why I wanted to turn to Luke 15 is because I want to talk about the prodigal. Because like the Israelis, they're wanting to have all their fun now and forget what's going to happen later. And so if you're there at verses 1 to 7 is the parable of the lost sheep. Okay, leave the 99 and go get that one lost sheep. That's a parable that Jesus tells. And then verses 8 to 10 is the parable of the lost coin. But we're not going to read that. We're just going to read the first half of the prodigal son, starting at verse 11. Then he said, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So the father divided to them his livelihood. And many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Okay, so the two sons, this is the younger son, says, Dad, pay up. I want my inheritance. So the dad pays up. He hangs around a couple of days, packs his bag, and goes to a far country and proceeds to waste all that money in a very short time. So I have a question for you. What would you do with a large inheritance? It's the first thing that comes to your mind. So what I thought I'd do is I would, you must see that I had a lot of time at work today. I Googled lottery winners. And the following is a breakdown of what lottery winner Brad Duke did with his $220 million Powerball jackpot in 2005. First, he took $45 million of the $220 and he put it in safe, low-risk investments such as municipal bonds. Then he took $35 million and put it in an aggressive investment like oil and gas and real estate. Then he set up a family foundation and he put $1.3 million in there. He decided to take a trip to Tahiti and pay for 17 of his friends. Mortgage paid off on his 1,400 square foot house, which is kind of staggering because that was $125,000. I'm just thinking in terms of Imperial Valley. He had a student loan of 18 grand, so he paid that off. For some reason, he bought two bicycles, but interesting, they were $65,000 worth. I don't know what you could get for that. He bought a used black VW Jetta, and he paid $14,500. Now, that's pretty good. He bought a used one when he could have got out and paid cash for a brand new one. I like this guy. And then the last thing that he did, he says an annual gift to each family member annually of $12,000. That's pretty cool. I think he spent his money pretty well. Let's look at some of the other ways. There was effective happiness. Percent of lottery winners who are happier out winning after winning, and only 55% they were happier after winning. No effect on happiness, that was 43%. And then there was 2% that were less happy. I would think that that would be greater when they see that that money kind of slips through your fingers just as quick as can be. Effect on family. A percent who remained married after winning. I thought this was a little bit high. I would think a little lower, but 95%. And then the next one says, percent who were living with a partner, not married, and are still in the relationship. I said 100%. So as an old math guy, I would question that. Percent of winners whose families claim to be happy was only 58%. Percent of families who claim to be less happy was 37%. Percent of family who cited increased financial security as the main reason was 34%. So there's some bizarre things. But you know, I'm trying to remember exactly who said it, but that when you come into a large sum of money, it doesn't normally change you. It just expands you, expands the way you are. If you were a heathen and you wasted your money and you won a large sum of money, then you were going to go out and waste it. If you're somebody who was in control of the money, you were a tither, a giver, then you were going to tithe and give of those earnings. But that's something that we'd all have to think about. You know, how would we spend a large inheritance? You know, what would be the best thing for us? To keep us in line with the Lord, to keep us in our relationship with Him, and not let us get sidetracked. But the son, he spent it all, and he did it in a very quick time. And now he's sitting in a pigsty in a feeding trough, and he's sharing the grub with the pigs. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and some to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I find that interesting. Father, I have sinned against heaven, right, and before you, but not to you. So his actions were sinful. I like that. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 20, and then the son arose, and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, this is a strange statement, because in a Jewish household, if you break that line, you are a cast off. There would not be a father sitting in a chair waiting for his son to come back. You made your choice, now go out there and live it. But this father had his eyes looking down the road for his son. And the son said to him, this is verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but the father said to his servant, bring, and that means quickly bring, it was probably a command with a little force behind it, out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry. Now there's a great story that I haven't put much time in with the second son. He got twice as much as the first son, but yet you'll find in the end of this chapter, and I don't want to go there, is that he complained. Oh, Father, you did this. Father, you never got me a fatted calf. You never let... And he had some things, even though he was the good son and he stayed home. Now, the whole reason for picking this up is that we all have been at our wit's end, not knowing which way was up. I was in love, crazy in love, stupid in love, to a Christian girl in Thousand Oaks, California. And she took our relationship to the Lord and said, "Is Carrie the one?" And the Lord said, "No." I had no idea what I was going to do. I was crushed. I was in the pigsty. I couldn't understand it. I'm a Christian. She's a Christian. She loves the Lord, serves Him right. And God tells her no. Now, God didn't tell me anything because I'm stupid in love. But God did show me in 1 Corinthians that this little trial was temporary and doesn't mean much. The important things are external, godly things, and those are the things that will make the difference. But we all get to the point where we have to say, look at, and this is what I said, I was in a UPS truck. I was driving up the Moore Park Freeway going to Simi Valley to deliver some packages, and I said, look at, Lord, I'm crushed. I don't understand. I know it's this is your will, but look at, either you're going to be my God of everything, or you're going to be the God of nothing. Well, somebody up there was doing backflips because he accepted me and called me back in. But that was a stake pounding time. That's when I was at my wit's end, so I thought, and God was faithful in getting me through that. Let's turn back to the 8th chapter of Jeremiah and verse 8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribes certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? You know, there's pastors that are on the TV that will give you 55 minutes of truth. And the last 5 minutes, they'll skew God's word and fill it with lies to give them an advantage. And it mostly is about money. They want you to send your money to them because they've got all these godly projects. So we've got to be very careful who we listen to and make sure that we know God's word in such a way that we won't be tricked by lies from false teachers. Verse 10, therefore I will give their wives, now this is the Israeli wives, to others, their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Could he say that about us? Yes, he could. We've got areas that we need to clean up. You know, we're not perfect. We're just forgiven. But we know that God is standing there saying, come on, come on, come on. Let's get this stuff worked out. You're taking a little long getting through it, but let's get it done and let's keep going. Because he wants to encourage us. He wants to draw us closer to him. He wants to show his love to us so we can be vessels used while we're here on the earth. Verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people Israel slightly. Saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed the abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. In a time of their punishment they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Do you think that there are many things that the United States blush over? I don't think so. I mean, they do it all. They do it as nothing. I can remember growing up that if I heard a girl swear, I would turn red. Or if somebody did something, you know, I would blush. But we don't do that anymore because we've seen it all. We don't have a conscience. Our conscience is sealed over like bump on our hand that is calloused. Verse 13, I will utterly consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. I think I see this as they did the work to prepare the grapevines, the fig trees, and the leaf, and because of the way they were living their life, they did not reap anything but what they sowed. Verse 14, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter the fortified cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. Again, there's a false hope. They got the message. I mean, we're in chapter 8, and 7 of those chapters, Jeremiah has laid the whole thing on the line for them. They can't say that they didn't know. They were just too stubborn to listen, to act properly. Verse 15, we look for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and there was trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of the strong ones, those horses ready for battle. For they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. Verse 17, for behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they will bite you, says the Lord. There is a snake in Israel that is very venomous, and a bite, and you don't take too many steps. I apologize for not getting the name. I have a note to do that, and I didn't do it. Okay, the last section of chapter 8 is the prophet mourns for the people. We know that Jeremiah is a lamenting prophet. We know that he has a huge passion for the people of Israel. And he is totally in tune with God. He knows what his responsibilities are, and he lays it out. We know in the last chapter he was told not to pray for certain things, but he still prayed. So verse 18, I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughters of my people, far from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Verse 21, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonished has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Well, we know that whatsoever a man soweth or a woman soweth, that's what they get to reap. But interestingly, that balm was made out of one of the trees in Israel. It was very costly, and it was produced, and it was a salve, and you put it over the wounds, and it helped and hastened the healing. And they'd also take it down into Egypt as a commodity and would be sold in Egypt. Now I'd like you to turn to Psalm 16, and this will finish us up for tonight. I read Psalm 16 this morning, and things were jumping at me. So I knew that this was the way, because normally I like to say so what at the end and see what how we can apply it to our lives. And as I read this, this just seemed to tie it up very nicely in a bow, and I like that. Psalm 16, a David song. Keep me safe, O God. I've run for dear life to you. I say to God, be my Lord. Without you, nothing makes sense. And these gods chosen, and these God-chosen lives all around, which what splendid friends they make. Don't just go shopping for a God. Gods are not for sale. I swear I'll never treat God names like brand names. That sounds like something out of a commercial. Verse 5 and 6, my choice is you, God, first and only. And now I find I'm your choice. That's a miracle. You set me up with a house and yard, and then you made me your heir. Verse 7. The wise counsel God gives when I'm awake is confirmed by my sleeping heart. Day and night, I'll stick with God. I've got a good thing going, and I'm not letting go. I'm happy from the inside and from the outside in. I'm firmly formed. You canceled my ticket to hell. That's not my destination. Now you've got my feet on the life path, all radiant from the shining of your face. Ever since you took my hand, I'm on the right way. Now that's from the Message Bible. I just thought that it was the best translation for this. Keep me safe. Don't go shopping for other gods. My choice is you, God, first and only. Day and night, I'll stick with God. I've got a good thing going, and I'm not letting go. I'm happy from the inside out and from the outside in. I'm firmly formed. You canceled my ticket to hell, and that's not my destination. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time that you've set aside for us to look at your Word. And Jesus, I just pray that some speck would get caught in our eye and we would work on it, think about it, chew on it, play with it, translate it, apply it to our walk with you. Lord, the whole encouragement of the book of Jeremiah is the Israelites blew it. We have a chance not to blow it and to have that relationship with you. I ask, Jesus, that you would bless these that have come tonight. I know of one graduation. I know we've got a major incident in Imperial, but I pray that you would be with the body of Christ that couldn't be here tonight. I pray that you would bless them. Bless the rest of this week, Lord. I ask that you would finish the school, our Christian school, right. Bring our pastor home. We love you. We are glad we had a chance to praise you and listen to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.